just go to the Lord another time here in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray for your Holy Spirit to impart to us what we need to hear today. We pray that the words that you share through the Scriptures today, the words that we hear from the Scriptures, would not fall on deaf ears. We would open the eyes of our heart, Lord, we pray. Open the eyes of our heart that we might receive these words by faith, and that we might also take action on the things that you show us. Holy Spirit, Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to personalize this today. And we have, again, ears to hear and feet that would be quick to obey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6 to the end of the chapter. It's 6 through 14. And so if you have a Bible, or grab one of the ones near you there. If you're not sure where 1 Peter is, there's no shame in that. Just look in the table of contents. That's why God created the table of contents. All right? Just look it up in the front, and you'll find where 1 Peter starts. And we're in chapter 5 of that book. So almost right at the end, almost before you get to 2 Peter. And in this book, we've learned that these group of churches, you know, a lot of the Bible, especially in the New Testament, are actual letters that were written to individual churches or groups of churches. And this is one of those. It was written to a group of churches in what is now modern-day Turkey. And so there were a group of churches there that had sprung up through the missionary journeys and so on. And so Peter is writing to them. And the heat is starting to get turned up in the culture. The culture is starting to push back against the authenticity of Jesus and his people living out their faith and saying things like one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And you say things like that in a culture that's dominated by Caesar, who is wants to be their Lord, then you have conflict, right? And so this is the situation that Peter speaks to, that they're Christians, they're enduring some opposition, and he's telling them that more is coming. And so that's where we kind of enter into this passage here. So let me just go ahead and read here, 1 Peter 5, 6 to 14. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, God, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And that's the word of the Lord. So you have these verses 6 through 11, and then you kind of have a closing, right? Just like you and I would write a letter and say, you know, kind of say our last things that we want to say in a letter. And so really verses 12 to 14 are kind of one final thing about standing firm in the grace of God. And then he kind of sends his greetings and so on. But so we're going to be focusing in on really mainly verses 6 through 11 today. And in verse 6 here, he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now that's written in your notes there in those verses. But it's important for us to realize that one of the first instructions here, he says, is to cast your cares on God. cast your cares on God, knowing that he cares for you. And, you know, he starts off the verse talking about humbling yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. But then he tells us the expression of that humility he's kind of looking for in this verse. What's the expression of humility? Casting our cares on the Lord. You know, if you think you've got it, if you think you got it all covered and handled in your life, you're not going to be praying. You're not going to be telling God your problems and casting your cares and worries on him because you'll think you've got it. It takes a humble person. It takes humility to actually say, God, I need your help. God, these are the things that are going on in my life, the things that are consuming my mind. And you might be thinking, well, doesn't God already know that? Well, yes, he does. But the fact that we would actually come to him in prayer and cast our cares on him is a demonstration that we humbly need him. And so he tells us to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. And how do we do that? We humble ourselves by casting our cares on him. Think about this. If you're worrying, if you're worrying, you're being prideful. I mean, that's kind of, if you flip this around, that's the way it is. Because in humility, we cast our cares on God, right? And we cast our anxieties upon him. And we experience the peace of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we maybe experience it immediately. It's a constant battle oftentimes, right? We cast those cares on him and we reel it in like a fisherman. We bring them back. Right? And then we've got to cast them back. We're trying to leave them there at his feet, trying to not let worry consume us. Right? And a lot of us here have all kinds of cares. Right? Some of us are dealing with, you know, recovering from cancer, and some of us are dealing with emotional struggles that we've had for years, or whether it's an addiction, or just, you know, wondering how we're going to meet all the expenses. You know, we've got more expenses than we've got money coming in. And these are cares. These are real cares. These are real things that we worry about and we're concerned about. And so the Lord's saying, listen, whether it's in suffering, which is in the immediate context, and there would certainly be great concern to be worrisome there, if we're under persecution for our faith and so on, as these believers were, there would certainly be plenty to worry about. But whether it's in persecution and suffering or not, listen, when we have cares, the Lord wants us to know that he cares, that he is really concerned about it. All right, and this verse tells us, right, he says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And so you got to know that we've got a personal God, right? We serve a personal God who's intimately involved in everything that's going on in my life. And so he wants to know that, you know, that bill that I need help paying, that he's aware of it and he cares about it. That job that I need that I don't have right now, he's aware of it and he's saying, listen, I care about that. You see, when you know that somebody cares about you, then you're not as reserved about telling them what's going on in your life. You're not as reserved about casting your cares on them. And that's the way we need to be with God. And we need to realize that we've got to cast our cares on him. And again, what's the gauge of that? How do I know if I'm doing that? Well, how often am I connecting with God in prayer throughout the day, right? When I start to worry, how do you know that you're starting to worry, right? I once heard that worry is just negative meditation. Right, you're thinking about something that you're concerned about, and it's not wrong to be concerned about things, but when they start to consume you, then it becomes sin, right? Because then we become not trusting God with what's going on, or that he's even in control, right? And so we need to realize that he is concerned, that I can trust the power of the Lord who has a mighty hand, as it says here, right? How can I be so confident in God? Because he has a mighty hand, this verse says. What does it say? It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know, the flip side of that is if I don't, you know what? He's going to do something that will bring me low. he's going to do something that if I'm proud and if I think I've got this covered, well, he's going to put me in a position because he loves me. Because the best position that we could ever be in as a believer is total dependence on God. As Sam talked about, surrender. That's really what that is. It's saying, I give up, God, I need your help. I can't do it without you. I can't do my job without you. I can't raise these kids that you've given me sovereignly without your help, right? I can't be a godly single person, Lord, without your help. And so we need to realize that his mighty hand might humble us if we don't humble ourselves, right? But we could trust the power of the Lord because he has a mighty hand. We could trust the faithfulness of God, right? I didn't look up this verse, but this would be good homework for you. Find the verse that talks about how the Lord collects our tears in a bottle. Okay, I'm sure somebody will probably Google it and find it for us. But you know, that's a picture. That image is a God who cares, right? When you're in your house or in your room or in your car and you're weeping and nobody else knows, God knows. When those cares overwhelm you, God knows. When it talks about him collecting those tears in a bottle, it's just a picture that you have a God who's intimately acquainted with everything, all your needs, right? Jesus, when he gave that sermon there on the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about that, right? He talks about having those priorities straight, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Right? In that same passage, he talks about worry. Like, is God really going to take care of me? And he's like, you know, look at the birds of the air. Doesn't he take care of them? Look at the lilies of the field. Doesn't he, like, clothe them in a sense? And so he's saying, listen, worry can consume you, but if you've got your priorities straight, if you're putting the Lord first in your life, and you're saying his ways matter above any other ways, he says, I'm going to take care of the basic needs for you. There's no reason to be concerned. In fact, you know, worry's not going to add any years to your life. The scriptures knew long before we had any studies that worry's going to shorten your life. Okay? He says this in Matthew 6. And so cast all your cares on him. This is an invitation. This passage is an invitation saying, humble yourself before God. And how do I do that? As I cast all my cares on him. When we had our class 202 here recently, we talked about just a real simple method on praying the Bible. It's very simple. It's not in one sense even new. It's kind of recycled, you might say. But someone has recently released a book that kind of just explains simply how it works. And it's a way for us to cast our cares on him, because you know what? I can read various passages of the Bible, and if I pray over them and the Lord brings certain things to my mind, all the concerns that are going in my life right now get overlaid on what's being in the passage, and then I kind of use that as a springboard into prayer. Let me just give you an example here, just a real simple way, a real practical way to cast our cares upon the Lord. You know, some of you guys may have never ever prayed aloud before God. And maybe it seems strange to you, all right? And I just encourage you, whether it's in your car or in the quietness of your home, is just to do something like this. Let's say we're looking at Psalm 23, which is familiar to a lot of people, right? And you read that first verse where it says, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, what a great verse for your cares, right? Because the shepherd cares for his sheep. And you say, Lord, thank you that you're my shepherd. Thank you that you know the places you're taking me. You know the places where I need to be, that are going to be nourishment to my soul, that are going to feed my soul. I trust you where you're leading me. You know, even if you're struggling with the trust, just pray it. To say, Lord, I know that you're faithful. My flesh is struggling right now, but I trust you. You are my shepherd. I shall not want. Lord, I know that you're going to take care of everything that I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Maybe you're kind of like burnt out. You say, Lord, I need you to restore my soul. I need you to kind of fire me up for Jesus. I've kind of lost the fire. I'm struggling in my faith. So these are just ways where you can take the scripture and use them as a springboard to prayer and cast your cares on the Lord. Okay? And so we need to learn how to do that. All of us need to be better at it, because, you know, our flesh says we can do it. Our flesh says we can do it on our own. I got this, you know. God only handles the big stuff. That's a lie, because in Philippians it says to cast, you know, to cast my cares on the Lord, right? What does it say? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Right, be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Oh, what? Everything? What did it say? In everything. In everything. Well, what's not included in everything? Nothing. This is like logic, you know. What's not everything? You know, nothing. Right? So what is he saying? He's saying, take everything to God in prayer. Cast everything on him, because he cares for you. And if you're in a situation where your faith is under fire and you're living your faith out, and maybe you're being, you know, ostracized for it, you've been rejected for it, you've shared your faith for, you know, like these Christians were doing, they were getting pushed back from those they knew, and in society, he's saying, listen, don't you worry. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. You cast your cares on the God who cares for you. And he urges us to do that. In the previous verses in that Peter passage, that 1 Peter 5, I don't know if you remember this, but in the previous couple of verses, right before you get to verse 6 there, in verse 5 it says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And that instruction where he says that we should clothe ourselves with humility towards each other, that's a real challenge, you know, because when we're being humble with each other, when we're clothing ourselves with humility towards each other, we're deferring to one another. We're actually kind of looking to others' needs first before our own. When you do that, when you choose to live that way, which is the Bible way, where you consider others as more important than yourselves, not in an unhealthy way, but just saying, when you consider others as more important than yourselves, that's humility. But when you do that, you know what the temptation to think is? Who's got my needs? Who's going to have me covered? But so when we do this, when we live humbly before each other, we put one another before ourselves, God's saying, listen, I know you might be tempted to be anxious about that and how that's going to work out for you, but you just need to trust me. You need to cast your anxieties upon me. This is radical way of living. How many people do you know are living for other people first? Are putting others' needs above their own? Well, most parents are doing that. Okay, with their kids, hopefully. But I'm just saying in general, as a way of living, go outside the home and saying, I'll put this other person's needs and what their needs are above my own. That's radical. And God promises he'll take care of you. Right? He's going to take care of your needs. And so when I'm freed from my own concerns, when I'm casting all my cares on God, then I'm free to focus on the needs of other people. Okay? When I'm free from my needs and concerns, I'm free to focus on other people. That's important. And this is what he's telling us. This is how kind of this fits in there, those verses 6 and 7. And so, one of the ways that we're going to stand firm in our faith is to cast our cares on God, knowing that he cares for us. The second thing is in the next two verses, where we need to know and resist our adversary. We need to know and resist our adversary or our enemy. All right. How many people here know what CTU is? All right. What's CTU? Counterterrorism Unit on the Series 24, right? Okay. We know what Kathy's been doing. We have watched plenty of episodes ourselves. Okay. 24, the TV show with Jack Bauer, right? Jack always saves the world. He always lays himself out there for the president, right? Although I heard there's a new series coming out where he gets to be the president. Wow, that's a turnaround. Yes, what? That's just wrong, isn't it? That's wrong. That's the world's upside down. Well, the counterterrorism unit or any type of thing like that is they're going to be trying to find out about the enemy, people that are going to try to attack us and our way of life. And of course, we're not talking in theory now. We're talking in reality, right? This is happening. And so you kind of want to understand your adversary so you know how to defend against that. And whether it's in the show 24, which you're constantly trying to gather intelligence, which is real in the world of spies and CIA and all of that, they're trying to gather intelligence so that they can defend against the attacks of the enemy. And that makes sense to us, right? Well, put it in the world of sports. You know, when I was in high school playing basketball, you always got the scouting report on the team that you were going to play next. And what are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? How are we going to try to exploit the weaknesses? How are we going to guard against the strengths of that other team? Right? If you're in business, you want to know your competition. Right? You want to know how to defend against their strengths and without trying to become them and be your own thing, who you are. Right? And so there's just all kinds of analogies here that should make sense to us, that we should be aware of our enemy, our adversary, and how they operate. And so here in this passage, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." And so, this instruction here where he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Well, why? Because he's saying you have an adversary. You have an enemy. And you say, Pastor Greg, people love me. How could they, I don't have an enemy, not that I'm aware of. You do, as a Christian, right? And the Church of Jesus Christ in general has an enemy, and his name is Satan. He's the devil. Diablos in the Greek means slanderer. Very apropos because he's a liar. He's a slanderer. Okay, we'll get into that in a minute, but you have an adversary. And it's really critical that you understand that you have one. Right? Imagine getting into the ring in one of these MMA bouts and just standing around not thinking that anyone is in there with you. All right, you're going to be bloodied and put down, and you're going to submit in seconds. Okay? I mean, that's just ridiculous thinking about that. But we live our lives oftentimes like we don't even think we have an adversary. And I think there's two extremes that you can go on this topic of the devil. One extreme is that's all you ever think about is the devil and Satanism and the demonic realm, and you just get all caught up in that, and there's a demon behind every door, and that's one extreme, right? The other extreme is to not even think about it at all, and to totally think that that's kind of like medieval. That would be wrong as well. All right? You just need to have a biblical view, a healthy view. I don't think we should be afraid necessarily of the demonic realm, but we should realize we have a formidable foe. Okay? We have a formidable foe. And so he makes us aware. He says, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And here we have a picture of the devil prowling around like a lion. It says a roaring lion. Let's talk about the prowling for a minute. You know, when you think about a prowling lion, or even just, you know, we I don't know how many years ago it is now. A couple years ago, we brought this dog back from Georgia with us, right? And I didn't know much about Scottish Collies before, but we watched this video that was on YouTube, I think, that somebody had posted, and it showed these Scottish Collies, and there was a group of the dogs over here, and then there was, I think, a couple of the dogs, like, army crawling. I mean, it was in real time. It wasn't slowed down, but it was so slow you couldn't hardly see them moving. And they were prowling, coming up on the other dogs just to play, to have fun. And like, as soon as they got one of them saw them, then boom, there they went, you know. And so, but think about, you know, this idea of prowling is that, you know, you got to watch it. You know, Satan's got some tricks up his sleeve, and we need to be able to be identify them and be aware of them. So when I think about the prowling aspect, I think about we need to be aware of Satan's schemes. All right, this is important. This is all part of being aware of the enemy's tactics. If we're ignorant of his schemes, then we're going to be caught unaware. He's going to, in a sense, sneak up on us. All right. And so let me just kind of mention a few of these, a few of his schemes. One is that he is an accuser. He's an accuser of the brethren. Of believers before God. We get this picture even in the book of Job, right, where you have Satan standing before God and saying, you know, the only reason that Job really loves you is because you provided all this great stuff for him. He just kind of loves you for his stuff, for the stuff you give him. And so, but you see this, that this reality, this spiritual reality of Satan and being kind of an accuser, right, of the brethren, of believers. And oftentimes, you know, what I find out is that we get accused and it comes out in terms of our doubt. We doubt God's care for us. We doubt, am I really a Christian? Right? A real Christian wouldn't struggle with the things I struggle with and these kinds of things. We start having these doubts. We feel accused. We feel condemned, I guess is what I would say is. You know, a feeling of condemnation before God and you're a believer is a total disconnect, okay? And so when you look in the book of Romans, right, in the book of Romans in chapter 8, in verse 1, and this is speaking to believers, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if you're in Christ Jesus, that means if you're a Christian, there's no more condemnation. You are not condemned for your sin. Any feelings of condemnation are wrong. You're playing into Satan's lies. He's accusing you, right? And you're saying, no, I'm forgiven in Christ. I'm in Christ. He's forgiven me, right? Now, that's not to say that God can't use genuine guilt feelings that because we're involved in sin, and he's using that to kind of cause us to repent. But when you look at the end of Romans chapter 8, right? You look at the end of Romans chapter 8 and you see this is what shall we say? Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Isn't that something that we're always tempted to believe? Is God's not going to take care of this particular situation? Right? In other words, you know, there's some need that God just can't meet in your life. We start swallowing that lie. And what Paul's telling us there in verse 31, he says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he sent Jesus to die for your sins, which is over the top, do you think he's not going to take care of this other thing for you? Do you think he's not going to be with you in that? You know, those are the kind of head games that Satan loves to play with us, right? We start believing some of these things. Then he says, who shall bring any charge against the elect? Again, this is the condemnation that sometimes Satan can try to slip in on us here, the accuser. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know what? Once you're a Christian, man, you're in. You're sealed. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing's going to cut you off from the kingdom of God. All right? Now, you can get involved in sin and then feel that relational distance from God, but you'll never be cast out of the family of God once you're in. And so we need to be solid on this truth. We need to know that. I mean, because Satan will try to be the accuser. And let me just say this. These first couple are kind of general. John chapter 8, verse 44. All right, John 8:44. This is the Gospel of John. It says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." And so now we're going to get a little commentary on the devil. It says, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So I mean, two things here. The devil is a liar, and the devil is a murderer. All right? You struggle with thoughts of hurting yourself, right? That's coming from one place. Satan. All right? He's a murderer. He wants you to act on that. That's the devil. And that's one of his schemes. All right? That's one of his tactics. He's a liar. Well, how do you know if he's lying? Because you got to know the truth. You got to know the truth. Right? How do you know a counterfeit at the bank? Well, you got to know what the good ones feel like. You got to know the truth. That's the only way you're going to be able to spot a lie. Did you know the devil can do signs and wonders? Did you know that? I mean, he can heal people. Okay? These people will look at me like, what? What are you talking about? Let's read the Bible. And we can't be tripped up by that. Satan can cloak himself like an angel of light. And if we don't have discernment, we don't know what the truth is, we don't know what the scripture says, we're going to get duped. How do you combat the lies? How do you combat the liar? How do you call the liar out? You got to know what the truth is. We got to know what the Bible is. We got to grow in our understanding of it, right? So that needs to be a constant, lifelong pursuit. If you're not regularly reading the Bible and getting into the Bible, and you know what you should do? This is just a real simple thing. You know, when you're reading the Bible, have two things you write down. One is all the great things God gives you, the stuff that you get, you understand and really speaks to your heart. Maybe there's a promise that day that you see in the scriptures, you know, that he casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you, just claiming that, saying, God, I'm going to keep on crying out to you. And that would be something you'd write down if you read that passage today. And then the other thing I would write down is start writing down your questions. You're going to run across plenty of things in the Bible. You're just like, I don't know what that means. I don't understand that. Okay? And you should write those down. And you should seek to understand what those answers to the questions are. And I would encourage you to do that in community with other believers. Okay? I mean, there's so much crap on the internet, too. There's good stuff, and there's just a bunch of junk, even when it comes to the Bible. All right, so processing this stuff in community with other believers here in the church is a good way to go, okay? Whether it's within your own Bible study or getting together with another believer who's maybe known the Lord a little longer or something, or even just you're at the same stage, you're trying to figure it out, and maybe you got to pull somebody else in and say, hey, we got a question. You know, you don't want to leave those questions undone, okay? You want to try to resolve those things, okay? And so, again, this is all under the auspice of one of the schemes of Satan, is he loves to speak lies. It's his nature. He's the father of lies. He's the accuser. What else? You know what? When you're trying to reach out to your friend or loved one, you know, with the gospel, because you just want them to be in heaven with you, and you know that God loves them even more than you do, we need to understand one thing. Satan is blinding their eyes. Okay? Let's take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13. As for such men, oh, wait a minute, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, I jumped ahead. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. How so? Well, it says, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So first of all, you need to understand, you know, where the battle really is? It's not coming up with the perfect argument for the atheist. Which, it's good to know your stuff. It's good to have reasonable arguments for your faith, because they're there, okay? I'm not dissing that. But what I'm saying, when it really comes down to it, you better be prayed up. Because it's like the cone of silence has come around their head. You know, and it's come down, and they're not hearing anything. They can't see anything spiritually. Okay? They've been blinded. All right? They've been blinded, just like it says right here. Has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. What's the main blindness coming to? They're not getting who Jesus is. They're not seeing how wonderful it is that Christ came and what he did. They're not getting that. It's not connecting with their soul. Okay? And that's the key to everything, right? It's always about Jesus, right? If you can explain away Jesus, forget Christianity, right? It's all about Jesus. And that's where you ought to focus. You can have all kinds of other little arguments, but it's about who Jesus is. Is he really in the tomb? Did he raise again from the dead? Those are all the key questions, right? Because if he rose again from the dead, that ends the argument. Okay? That's key. And so we got to realize when we're sharing the gospel with people, right, out of love, because, you know, we should be, and that's the way it should be, right, out of love. It's not like out of duty. You know, we should be, the verse in Corinthians says, the love of Christ controls us, right? It compels us. It moves us. I can't not share the gospel with somebody because the love of Christ is controlling me. And so when I share, I got to realize there's a spiritual battle going right in that moment, because, you know, Satan doesn't want this person to get it. He wants to try to continue to blind their eyes, and there's a battle going on. Make no mistake, there's a battle going on for that soul, for that person, and we need to be prayed up. Even in that moment, when you're sharing, you know, I'll be saying, sometimes when I've done this, and I'm like in that moment, you're realizing this person's just not getting it. And I'm just saying, you know, just these silent prayers, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. God, break through here. Open their eyes. Because that's what it's going to take. You can present the gospel perfectly and well thought through, and everything, you know, is reasonable and logical, and nothing's going to happen. There's a spiritual battle going on. We can't forget that. This is one of the tactics of Satan. He blinds he's blinding the minds of unbelievers. So we need to be prayed up for that. I mentioned, I won't look at this one again, but take 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15, that he masquerades, right, like an angel of light. He masquerades like an angel of light. This is so important. Again, kind of relates back to knowing the truth, not being led astray by false doctrine, right? And so, You know what the other thing is the enemy tries to do? Your enemy tries to do? He tries to snatch up the Word of God. A message like this, or you're in your Bible reading, or you're hearing a good Bible message on the radio or something, or online, right? And God's really speaking to your heart, and the Word of God is being sown to your heart, and you're like, oh man, God's really nailing this down in my life. And you know what the enemy wants to do? He wants to come along and snatch up that which has been sown so that it won't result in any change in your life, no transformation, right? And we see this. Take a look in Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. Mark 4, verses 1 through 9, we have the parable of the sower, right? And then let me just go down to verse 10. So the parable of the sower, like they're sowing the seed, right? And it's falling on all different kinds of soil and places, right? And then we get the explanation, right? And he goes on down in verse 10. He says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked about the parables. And he said, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. And then he goes on in verse 14. He says, the sower sows the word. So we get that the sower is sowing the word of God, right? And he says, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes along and takes away the word that is sown in them. So you see, this is one of Satan's tactics. Okay. When I got away recently to spend some time with God, and I really felt like God was impressing some things on my heart that I was reading about, I wrote them down, and I keep going back to them. And God's not done with me yet on those things, but I got to keep going back to them because those are the words that God gave me from the Scriptures. They're things for me. They're things for the church. And I can't let them be forgotten. Satan wants me to forget about what God said. He wants me to get derailed because some of them have to do with focus. The things that I was getting from God in the Word. And so when God gives you stuff, when a point is driven home that he really speaks to your heart, you need to act on that. Not acting on that is like Satan coming along and snatching it up. You're gonna let him win that one. Okay. So we gotta realize, you know, this thing that's going on right now, we call preaching, right? And I believe God uses preaching to speak to people through the Word, right? The preacher is just preaching the Word. That's what they're supposed to do. Be faithful to the Word. Try to explain it. Try to apply it, right? But things are happening in the heavenlies right now. When the Word's going out. Do you believe that? Right? So God's wanting to get through to all of us in different ways. And when something lands on the good soil of your heart, you need to let it grow and you need to hang on to that, right? And not let it be one of those places that's on the rocks, where Satan's come and snatches it up. Act on it. That's what he wants. We've already mentioned that he's a murderer. I want to mention this one last thing about his schemes. I mean, we could go on. There's so many schemes that we see. Things about marriage that, you know, the enemy loves to get in there and divide and conquer. But one other thing. Do you know that Satan fights against the plans of missionaries? Satan fights against the plans of missionaries. All right, those that are taking the gospel abroad. He's trying to thwart their plans. We see this here, just in one instance, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. He says, this is Paul, he says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. So this is Paul just being personal with the people that he loves. He's saying, listen, we're apart right now, physically. He says, because we wanted to come to you. He's like, we wanted to come and see you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan somehow hindered Paul from seeing these believers. Satan wants to try to thwart the plans of missionaries. And we need to be in prayer for the missionaries we know. I call that air support, because it's a war. And we're praying to God, right? They're on the ground. They're the boots on the ground. We're the air support. We got to lift them up. I mean, my goodness, every time Sue Cater come here and talk about all the thousands of people that have gotten saved, you don't think Satan wants to stop that in Nepal? In India? The gospel is running like crazy in India and Nepal. And all over the place, I'm sure we don't even know about. But I'm just saying, we need to pray for these missionaries and for their plans. These are some of the schemes of the devil. We're going to end with this. In verses 10 and 11, he really ends on a very encouraging note. He's been kind of challenging us, right? Been challenging us. Oh, you found them. Or did you type them? Oh, you. Gotcha. You're a good man. That's double that man's pay right there. It's a eternal reward, double the eternal rewards, right? Thank you. And so this last point here we get in verses 10 and 11. Oh my gosh. I know my math. It's just that know that God has an abundance of an enduring and restoring grace for you. In other words, we know that it's not going to be easy to live the Christian faith out the way it's meant to be lived. We know that there will be troubles in this world, Jesus told us, right? We've read an entire letter now that's all about, you know what? If you're going to live out for Jesus, you're going to suffer. And what Peter tells us here in the end, verses 10, he says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And you know what's interesting about this, I find, is that it's almost like he's just telling us, you know what? You're going to have to sacrifice a lot. You're going to encounter a lot of opposition. And you're going to have to sacrifice a lot to live for the Lord. And what I'm seeing here is he's pointing forward. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory. So he's looking forward. He's looking forward to when you're coming home. When Christ comes back and we're with him there forever, we keep that eternal perspective when we're suffering, when we're going through difficulty, the fiery trials that we read about earlier in this chapter of 1 Peter. And so he's saying, listen, you know what? God's the great restorer. Whatever you gave up, he's going to pay you back. You know, whatever you lost, it'll be much greater gain for you in heaven. He's saying he's the restorer. He says he will restore, he will confirm, he will strengthen, he will establish you. And he's just saying, you know, and I think there really is a future component to this. He's saying it's going to be worth it. God's anything that you've taken away, listen, that's going to be nothing compared to what he's going to give you. God is the God of all grace. He's going to help you endure to the end. Okay, you got to think about that, because when you're in trials, and when especially your faith is being tested, right? When you're standing up for the Lord and it's not popular, right? And you're sharing your faith out of love and you're being ridiculed and shouted down and saying you are just totally not inclusive, that's not loving, you know, whatever. God's going to give you the grace to continue to respond in love, to not retaliate. You look at Jesus' responses, right? We saw that in the book of 1 Peter 2. How did Jesus respond to suffering? He didn't lash out. He didn't come back at him. So I'm just going to end with this one verse, and then I'm going to pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. Thinking about all the things you're going through right now, all the things that are really hard right now in your life, whether it's due to your faith in Jesus or other things. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Right? So God promises right here abundant grace to continue to do the work of God in whatever the climate we find ourselves. He's saying, listen, He's able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, like whatever your situation is, you may feel like you're down for the count, but God's saying, if you have a trust in me, I'll pour out my grace. I'll pour out my grace. Because, you know, it's in our weakness that his strength is displayed, right? And he's saying, listen, I'll help you endure to the end. My grace is sufficient for you. Whatever you're going through, whatever the difficulty is, whatever the suffering you might be encountering, my grace is sufficient. Do you believe that? That's the question. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise that you are able. You are able. And we know you're willing because your scripture says that you care for us. That you're able to make all grace abound to us. Lord, you know every need in this room. You know every need of grace. You know every difficulty that's being experienced, every trial that's being had, physical, emotional, spiritual battles that are going on. And Lord, we just pray and cry out to you right now, Lord, help us to hang on to the truth that your grace is sufficient. It's more than sufficient. It's able to help us to abound in every good work, not just kind of eke through every good work, to abound. Lord, help us to hang on to that. Lord, help us to this week and even in this moment to be aware of the reality of our enemy, to know his schemes, to know the truth, to know how to respond to the attacks, to stand firm in our faith. Lord, help us to be continually casting our cares upon you, not to be holding on to all the worry, all the anxiety. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.